Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your goodness, for your mercy. Our minds can never comprehend the depth of your love, the depth of your mercy. Thank you that we have such a God who is concerned about the most minute detail of our lives. We thank you. Nothing escapes you. We thank you because your plan is perfect and majestic. So tonight, Father, we come to study a portion of your word, knowing that that is your plan for us, that by studying them, we will understand your greatness and our responsibility in honoring and glorifying you on this planet. Therefore, we request that you grant us the insight that we need this evening to decipher and to understand what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. The focus of our study since verse 16 of this second chapter of the book of Hosea has been the restoration of the people of God. So we have examined five indicators that will reveal that this restoration had indeed taken place. Verse 23 deals with the final indicator of this restoration, which is mutual acknowledgement of relationship by God and by the people of God. But before we get to it, let me refresh your mind about the previous. And respect on the part of the restored people of God for their Lord that will be evident in that they will no longer honor Baal or Baal or attribute their blessings to foreign God. The second indicator of this restoration is the absence of idolatry. In other words, the Lord indicated that when restoration of his people takes place, they will be cured of idolatry, implying that their worship will be true and pure, since they will be worshipping the true God. The third indicator of restoration is the presence of security for the restored people of God. The fourth indicator of Israel's restoration is the Lord's permanent commitment to Israel that will be evident not only because of the Lord's character, but because Israel's worship of the Lord, that will they will recognize that they are in a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. A fifth indicator of the Lord's restoration, which we considered last week, is the Lord's provision of material blessings. Now, these indicators should cause Israel to conclude actually that the Lord is their God, as the Lord acknowledges his relationship with his restored people. So it is fitting then that the last indicator of the promised restoration is mutual acknowledgement of relationship on the part of God and on the part of the people of God, as described now in verse 23, where he says, I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Now the Lord, through the prophets, does not want us really to forget that the section we have examined since verse 16 of this chapter is concerned with the restoration of his people. Therefore, even before the prophet mentions his mutual acknowledgement of relationship by the Lord and by his people, we are once more reminded that the Lord is addressing the subject of restoration of his people. There are two actions of the Lord in verse 23 that are reminders of this restoration. There are two actions stated in this verse 23 that remind us. Yes, we're still dealing with the issue of restoration. The first action of the Lord that is a reminder of his restoration work is the re-establishment of his people in the promised land. It is this action that is then described in the first sentence of verse 23, where it says, I will plant her for myself in the land. Now that sentence that I just read has caused great difficulty for many scholars, primarily because of the pronoun her and the word plant. Those two have caused problems. The problem associated with the pronoun her is there is no immediate antecedent of the pronoun to know what the her refers to. You see, the nearest noun mentioned is in verse 22, and that nearest noun is Jezreel, which is in the Hebrew a masculine noun, and so the pronoun her grammatically could not refer to Jezreel. That's the problem, grammatically, if one goes just purely on grammar. So some commentators speculated that her here probably referred to the mother of Jezreel, that has, of course, as one of the commentators admitted, does not make much sense, as it will be difficult to know what it means to sow the mother of Jezreel. So the difficulty, though, is removed. If we take the pronoun her as a reference to Israel, for it is not uncommon in the Old Testament to describe the nation of Israel in a feminine gender. So that's the thing. The prophet is addressing Israel as her in this case. So it's not something uncommon. Furthermore, the context suggests this understanding if we consider two factors. There are two factors that will help us to see this explanation. First, the context is concerned with betrothal of Israel to the Lord, implying that Israel is viewed as a wife, which then is portrayed in the feminine gender. You recall we went through in depth about that betrothal and the process involved. So that's the first thing. If Israel is looked upon as a wife pledged to the Lord, then there will be no problem referring to Israel as her in that role. Secondly, we have already interpreted Jezreel in verse 22 as a reference to the nation of Israel. Therefore, it makes sense for his people to be then referenced with the word her. So, in any event, with these explanations I've given you, it is our interpretation then that the word, the pronoun her, should be taken as a reference to Israel in this context. Now, the word plant, because that's the second word I say cause problem. The word plant is translated from a Hebrew word, that refers to the action of sowing seed in a field or scattering seed over tilled ground. But the word is used in our context in a figurative manner, that the sense is then that of establishing Israel in the land, as it will make more sense. I mean, it will really not make any sense literally to think that Israel will be planted in the land. So we have to see that word sow or plant in a figurative sense. Hence, all I'm saying is the word plant in verse 23 has the meaning of establishing, or better yet, re-establishing. So the Lord's first action that reminds us that the Lord through the prophet was still addressing the subject of restoration is the promised action of re-establishment of Israel in the land. Of course, re-establishment of Israel will imply population increase of the true believers in the land, as some of course have also suggested in their commentaries. Now, someone really may ask, how does the re-establishment of Israel in the land show that the Lord is dealing with the subject of restoration of his people? And that, of course, is a legitimate question to ask. However, there are two reasons to accept that the word plant, as used by the prophet in the passage we're considering, is intended to communicate the concept of restoration. You see, at the time of the prophecy, Israel was already established in the land. In other words, since the time of Joshua, the man who led them into the promised land, and King David, who conquered the neighboring towns or neighboring cities, nations, and brought them under subjection to Israel. Since Joshua and King David, Israel has been established in the land of Canaan. Therefore, it will not make sense then for the Lord to speak as a future event the establishment of his people in the land where they were already established. Hence, we should know then that he's saying that he will re-establish them after he had removed them from the land, as the prophets have warned Israel that they will be removed from their land. Now, another reason we know that the word plant is a reminder of restoration is that the prophets have informed Israel several times of their restoration after they have been removed and dispersed from their land, as we see, for example, in Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10 verses 9 through 10. It reads, though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive, and they will return. See, the Lord said, I'm going to scatter them. And he has done that. Verse 10 says, I will bring them back from Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to Gilead and Lebanon. And there will not be room enough for them. That's what the Lord has told Israel. Therefore, when the Lord spoke that he will plant Israel in the land, it is meant to remind them that a restoration will take place. Now, by the way, the phrase "in the land" is a reference to the land of Palestine, the land that God gave the Israelites after driving out the Canaanites. It is in this land that Israel will be re-established, only that the Lord will do it by himself, as in that sentence of verse 23 where we're starting, Hosea 2:23, he said, "I will plant her for myself. I will plant her for myself." That's the Lord is going to do it. Now, of course, we know that God can do many things directly, and other times he can use agents. That much we know. Now, Prophet Hosea did not describe how the Lord will reestablish his people in the land of Philistine, since the Lord did not see fit to reveal that to him. In fact, it is not for us to know how the Lord will do this. All that is important is for us to believe that he will. Now, this is one of those difficult things for us. And that is why in many cases we have all these theological problems, because we're trying to figure out everything that God does, and we can't. With a lot of things, we just have to live by faith, because he has seen fit not to reveal them to us, no matter how our curious mind gets us searching. We'll never find the answer. There are many things he has seen fit not to reveal. Now, part of it is really, it's not a difficult thing for the Lord to do. And the details of it, of doing it, may be complex that we could not even understand it, simply because there are not enough words or not enough understanding in human language to describe the intricacies of God's actions. Just can't understand them, no matter how we try. All we can do is thank him and have that confidence he's doing things we don't understand. Now, this intricacy is even clear from the existence of present Israel in Palestine. Here I'm going to show you an interesting thing, how intricate that even is. Now, while the establishment of the present day Israel is not the re-establishment, or at least we can say fully, the re-establishment that the Lord spoke through the prophet Hosea, but its existence is a reminder that God will bring about the restoration of his people in the land of Palestine through complicated means. Israel is the only nation, the only people, in short, the Hebrews. See, a lot of time when we use the word Jews, it becomes a little bit limiting, when really what we're talking about is the Hebrews. Because the word Jews was a short form for Judeans. And that's the word that used by the, you know, more like Greeks and Romans to describe the Judeans that returned back after the exile. But this whole promise is for Israel, not just the Judeans. So, when you look at it now, the present Israel, it is interesting how the Lord brought about the existence of it. I'm talking about the present Israel. Now, many people, of course, associate the establishment of the present Israel with two votes of the United Nations. The first vote was by the General Assembly of the United Nations on November 29, 1947, to end British control over Palestine and to divide the land into a Jewish state and an Arab state. That was the vote of November 29, 1947. So that's why some people take it to. Now the second vote was on April 2, 1948, which allowed for Jewish self-rule in Palestine. But there are other complicated things that talk about this God of ours in his way of doing things. So there are several events that God brought about that made it possible. The first event is the assassination of Archduke Francis Ferdinand of Austria-Hungary in Sarajevo, as they call it, on June 28, 1914, by a Bosnian student who lived in what we call Yugoslavia or Serbia. That assassination, not going into the detail, but if you want, you can do a little more research and find out. That whole assassination led to the event of the World War I. Now, it was during this war that the British drove out the Ottoman Turks from Jerusalem, which would eventually clear the road for the re-establishment of Israel. Meanwhile, it was during this war that Balfour Declaration, in case you're curious and you want to read a little history, that's why I put down the name Balfour, B-A-L-F-O-U-R. It was during this war that the Balfour Declaration was issued in 1917 to re-establish the Jews in their homeland. But that did not immediately take place. Instead, it was in 1922 that the League of Nations endorsed the Balfour Declaration and gave Britain a mandate to rule over Palestine. If this had not happened, it would have been very difficult for the present Israel to exist. Of course, we have already stated, Israel did not immediately exist in its present form, even after this mandate to Britain. Other events yet had to take place before the establishment of the Jewish state. The Second World War had to take place, and Hitler had to kill several million of Jews. And Dr. Chaim Weizmann had to deliver his famous speech to the International Court in Hague on October 24, 1947. He, after a lengthy speech, closed that speech with a quotation from Isaiah. The quotation is from Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 through 12. He went through a lengthy speech that, as you know, historians tell us, mesmerized those who had it. But he ended that speech with this quotation in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. He reads, "In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from," look at where they're going to come from, from what Prophet Isaiah said, "from Assyria, from Lower Egypt," because scholars, out of prejudice, don't look at things the way they should, so they fight over that. "From Upper Egypt," there's a reason for all that. "From Cush," which, you know, Ethiopia, but it's a little more than that though. "From Elam," from Babylon, "from Hamat," and "from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Israel from the four quarters of the earth." Now, many people, they read this, they don't think. Well, that means there are Hebrews more than people know all over the world. And of course, if I'm not mistaken, since in the 90s, there have been an intensified effort among the Jews, going mostly in Africa though, to identify the remnants of the Jews. And they have succeeded in many, many cases. Now, all these events were part of God's plan for the establishment of the present day Israel. Now, it could have been a little complicated to describe the series of events in this prophecy so that it will be easy to understand or interpret as they relate to the reestablishment of the present Israel, for example. Now, that is an offshoot of it. It's not the whole thing. It hasn't really happened because of some of the things that have to take place first. But here is the point. How could what I have just explained to you historically been written down in the Bible? God has all those in his plan, but it's not for us. All we have to do is when they unfold, we see them. Now, I know, you know, many people don't think that Second World War was part of that plan, or the killing of millions of the Jews was a part of that plan. They all were. Now, unless you know, not to see that means to deny that God is in absolute control. In other words, you must have to believe that things are spinning out of control. History is propagating itself. No one is directing it. But in any case, these are things that set in motion the present day Israel or its establishment. So all I'm saying is, so it was best that the Lord did not specify, because even if he did, how would we understand all that? Reading it from the Bible. And those who were meant to understand it the first time, they wouldn't have a clue. So that's all I say. It was best that the Lord did not specify to the prophet in any detail the manner in which Israel will be restored in the future to the land of Palestine. We still don't know how. But you can be sure God has some complicated means that he has set in place. And at the right time, as we will say, he pushed the button. And every one of them start happening. And when they do, his plan will be fulfilled. Now, so the brief history we have given you concerning the establishment of Jewish state in the modern time is simply to make the point that the Lord will do whatever is necessary to bring about his promise of re-establishing of Israel in the land of Palestine. That's all we're trying to do by showing that example. The events we mentioned were all planned and executed by the Lord, including, again, the killing of millions of Jews. So while we believe that the present Israel is not the promised restoration of Israel through Prophet Hosea, the fact that the Lord brought about events that led to the establishment of the present Jewish state should cause you to believe that the Lord will re-establish Israel and the land of Palestine, as the prophet Hosea indicates in verse 23 of his second chapter of his book that we are now examining. So in any event, a first action of the Lord that is a reminder of his restoration work is in the re-establishment of his people in Palestine. So that's the first action that shows that. A second action of the Lord that is a reminder of his restoration work of his people to the land is the demonstration of his love. It is this second action that is described in the next sentence of verse 23 where we're starting. It says, I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. Well, really, an alternative rendering or translation of that sentence is something like this. I will have pity on no pity. I will have pity on no pity. Some translators decided not to do any translation of any kind, so they say, I will have pity on Lo-ruhama. Lo-ruhama. Lo is a Hebrew word for negative, no, not. And Ruhama, people. Now this is because though the expression show love is translated from a Hebrew word that is in what is called a kal stem in the Hebrew grammar, and in that way it means to have a feeling or attitude of strong affection toward an object based on an association or relationship, which can manifest an act of kindness towards the object of one's love and affection. So means to love. However, in the form, what is called a PL, in which the word appears in the Hebrew text, it means to have compassion, to show mercy, to take pity on, or to show love. Now these various meanings I've given you account for the various ways that our English versions have translated the sentence. The word as used here to describe the Lord's action conveys the sense of restoration. This is because of the object of the action is described with the word in the Hebrew Lo-ruhama, that means no pity, which is exactly the same name that Hosea gave his second child to indicate that the Lord will no longer show love or pity on Israel, as we saw in Hosea 1 verse 6. Hosea 1:6 read, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-ruhama, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel, that I should at all forgive them. Therefore then, when the Lord now says that he will pity or show compassion or love to the people that he previously denied his love or compassion, that is a way to communicate to Israel that her restoration will come in the future. So with the two actions of the Lord that signify that verse 23 is concerned with the restoration of God's people, We now move to the final indicator of restoration as given in this verse of Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. We have indicated that this final indicator of Israel's restoration is mutual acknowledgement of relationships. Mutual. Now the word mutual implies that the Lord and His people will acknowledge the relationship that exists between them. See, you can have a relationship with somebody and they won't acknowledge it. Now you see, that's one of those things that happen to all these people who do some things that they shouldn't have no business doing. And so you have men having a relationship with women and don't acknowledge them because they know they're doing what they have no business doing. So, it is possible to have a relationship with somebody and don't acknowledge it. Now the Lord is, in this case, the Lord is the first one to make the acknowledgement about His relationship with Israel, because He said, I will say to those called not My people, you are My people. See, this acknowledgement of the people of the Lord reveals clearly that restoration has taken place. When the Lord said those who are not My people, they are now My people. See, for the prophet also previously stated that the Lord had rejected His people, as the name of the second son of Hosea indicated in Hosea 1:9. Hosea chapter 1 verse 9. Hosea 1:9. Then the Lord said, call him Lo Ami, for you are not My people, and I'm not your God. Again, the word Lo Ami in Hosea 1:9 is exactly the same Hebrew word translated not My people in Hosea chapter 2:23. Therefore we know that if the people that the Lord called not His people are now addressed as His people, that's an indication the Lord has restored His people. A new thing has happened. A change in relationship has taken place. Of course, the Lord's acknowledgement of His people is evident in the various blessings that He will bestow upon His people, as we have seen in terms of prosperity, security, and so on. In effect, since love is known by her actions, then it is true the various actions of the Lord to His people that He will show to them that He has acknowledged them once more as His people. Again, the emphasis, action. The word love is not a word that is without action. That's why too many people don't know what they're talking about when they say I love you. They don't know what they're saying, because you speak more with an action than by what you say. Now the second acknowledgement of the relationship is by the restored people of God. It is this acknowledgement that is expressed then in the last sentence of what we're studying, Hosea 2, verse 23, when it says, and they will say, you are My God. So when the restored people acknowledge that the Lord is their God, then that will indicate restoration has taken place. Now we have to remember that at the time of this prophecy, many in Israel were in idolatry. So they had acknowledged Baal as their God. But when the true restoration takes place, the people will acknowledge that the Lord is their God. This reason then supports our explanation that the present Israel is not the restored Israel in prophecy here. For, at least as it stands now, majority of the Jews in Jerusalem do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They don't. And that will be contrary to what was studied. Because see, in the future, when Israel is restored, the Jews will acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah in fulfillment of this prophecy of Hosea. We are saying then that this acknowledgement of the Lord by the redeemed people will certainly include recognizing Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Until that happens, then again, you know, if this present Israel will be a part of that restored Israel, it can happen overnight. God can do anything He wants. Time is of no essence to Him. He will do things in a flash to bring about His purpose. So even though right now most of them do not believe in Christ, if God's timing is at hand, that can change overnight. That's all I'm saying. But that's not really all though. The restored people will trust the Lord as the source of their blessing. They will give thanks to Him for the great things He has done for them. This mutual acknowledgement by the Lord and His people reminds us of the covenant established by God with Israel in the time of Moses. For you see, in the time of Moses, the people acknowledged the Lord, and the Lord acknowledged them, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 17 through 19. He reads, "You have declared this day that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in His ways, that you will keep His decrees, commands, and laws, and that you will obey Him." Now that's probably, we can say with almost certainty, that's the problem we all have. That's it. Obey Him. Sometimes it's not that we don't know what the truth is, or the teaching. Many of the time we know what it is. Our problem is we just don't obey it. So here Israel, obligated itself and say, "We're going to obey you, Lord." Verse 18 says, "And the Lord has declared these days that you are His people, His treasured possession, as He promised, and that you are to keep all His commands." Now, we all should be aware of this, and I've said this many, many times. There is no such thing as giving an excuse. After all, I'm human. That's not an excuse. All we have to say is, "Okay, Lord, we just fell flat in our face." That's all. We cannot say, "Oh, after all, I'm human. That's why I did that." That's not an excuse before God. Because, see, God will not give you and I a command that we are incapable of obeying. That is to say, can you imagine yourself telling a toddler to move the table for you? Push it down the road. You wouldn't do that. You can only ask somebody to do what they're capable of doing. And here's my argument is, we as believers have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so when we fail, all we have to say is, we fail. We don't have to justify it by saying, after all, I'm human. That's not an excuse. That's something you don't see in the scripture. And God doesn't expect us to use that kind of justification. Or we have to say, Father, I messed up. I sinned and failed, whatever. But not give that excuse, after all, I'm human. So he commanded to keep all his commands. He has declared that he will set you in praise. Fame and honor, high above all the nations he has made, that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God as he promised. That's mutual acknowledgement. Israel acknowledged their part, that they're going to obey, and God says, okay, I'm going to lift you up. That pattern hasn't changed. We suffer because we don't keep to the bargain, more or less. The bargain, if I use that term, but really it's not much of a bargain, it's a requirement. The Lord says, you obey me, I'm going to bless you. There are no if, no but about it. So that's why he said, you know, you obey me, I will then set you up in fame and honor above all other nations. That is to tell you and I that if we keep our responsibility, which is to obey the Lord in his instruction, then we can count on him to honor, put praise, whatever it is that will bring about his glory in us. He will do it. But he cannot do it when we don't obey him. Furthermore, though, Prophet Jeremiah spoke of this mutual acknowledgement as that which will take place as the new covenant of God with Israel is established. As in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 38. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 38 talks about that mutual relationship in a way, because it says, they will be my people and I will be their God. That is the same thing that Prophet Hosea was talking about. Now it is true, the prophecy of Hosea is directed towards the Jews. Nevertheless, his prophecy applies to the inclusion of Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's people. We say this because, or how do we know that this prophecy applies to Gentiles who aren't God's people to begin with, but eventually will become God's people? Well, we say this because the Apostle Paul quoted this particular passage that was studied in support of his doctrine of election. He makes the point that God's mercy in election extends to the Gentiles, so that they are brought into the fold of God's people. This quotation is given in Romans chapter 9. Romans Now here's the apostle quoting the passage we're studying in his support of his doctrine of election. Verse 25, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called sons of the living God. Now that's the apostle's quotation, showing in developing his doctrine of election, to show that yes, the Gentiles are included as those who will be called God's people. So in any case, there is an interesting observation, of course, we need to make about this mutual acknowledgement of relationship between the Lord and His people, and it involves the order of the acknowledgement. The order. That's very important. The Lord is the first to acknowledge His relationship with His people, and then followed by His people. That's the order. You know, we live in a time we don't like order. We don't like authority anyway. And that explains part of our problems. God is a God of order. So this pattern of order that we see here, so the Lord is the first to acknowledge His relationship with His people, followed by His people. So all I'm saying is that this is the pattern of God's grace. It's a pattern. By that we mean He pursues us with His love. He seeks us, the lost. Since we are incapable of seeking Him without His mercy on us, we are incapable of any response towards Him without Him first showing us what to respond to. Now you see, when you hear people, when I say people, I mean husbands, say something like, "My wife doesn't love me." Huh? The next thing, if you're really bold enough, you may ask, "Have you shown her you love her?" That would be the next question. Have you done that? In other words, have you given her something to respond to? But most men don't realize that. This is why I remember many years ago, I was still, you know, when I was a PhD student, a friend of mine that I led to Christ the very first day I was in Mississippi State was getting married after going through medical school. So he came and brought the lady he was going to marry so I can talk with them. So after I finished talking with him, I sent him out and talked with the lady. And I said to the lady, "The Bible didn't say you should love your husband." She went like this. "What?" I said, "Yeah, go home, read all the Bible and tell me why He said that to you." And she almost went into a crying spell. I said, let me explain this to you. What I mean is this. Your husband is commanded to love you so that you can respond. The most the Bible says is that the older ladies should teach you how you should love your husband. You don't have the ability. "Oh yeah, I know. You know, all these young people, they all love each other." That's nonsense. They don't know what they're talking about. I'm talking to ladies now. You have to be taught how to love your husband. It doesn't come natural. So this is the pattern. The pattern is the man says it. He shows that love. And then the woman responds. That's the pattern we're seeing here. God is doing that to show us. So, we cannot love Him. So, what did He do? He first showed us to love and what it means to love Him. It is for this reason that the Apostle John indicates that we also love because God first loved us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. In other words, what I'm trying to say, it goes from the person with the authority to the person who doesn't have the authority to say. or the higher to the lower. In this case, God initiates. So here we see, he said, we love because he first loved us. We didn't just honor up on our own and love God. It is impossible. We are responding to a love. So the point is that just as we could not love God, if he had not first loved us, then we are also incapable of acknowledging him if in his mercy and grace he has not first acknowledged us through election. My point is that you and I should remain constantly aware of our limitations apart from the grace of God. It is very difficult for us, as I mentioned on Sunday, for us to think consistently that way. That everything we are comes from the grace of God. I mean, you may tell me, and I admire it, your excitement over the word of God. I'll be the first to tell you I love that. But at the same time, I keep reminding myself, God has produced that in that person. It's not of your own making. You think it's your own making? No. I'm not changing your mind. All I'm just telling you is what the Bible says. So the restored people of God will enjoy a great relationship with the Lord because he initiated such relationship. Now then, as a believer, you should remain conscious of your relationship with him because the Lord has established that relationship with you through election and through the work of Christ on the cross. So as we end this section of the book of Hosea, that focus on the strained relationship between the Lord and his people, let me remind you that this passage applies to us whenever we have strained relationship with the Lord through our failure or through ignoring him in pursuit of idolatry in form of greed or sinful pleasures. When this is the case, the Lord is bound to get our attention through all kinds of suffering. He can do that. Now, it might involve economic loss or conditions that will make it difficult for us to enjoy certain pleasures that we have enjoyed previously. So you have to remember the God we serve. There's no limit to him. I understand many of us try to put him in a box. There's no limit to him. He can do whatever he chooses to do. So whatever it takes for him to do his accomplish his purpose, he will do it. So certainly there are many ways he could get our attention. But when that happens, we should respond through repentance and a return to obedience of his word. When we do, then the Lord will remove every difficulty that he has placed on our path to get our attention. It's not to kill us, just to get our attention. He will bless us. He will restore us. We will also recognize that restoration of fellowship with him has taken place, now because, not only because of the peace that we enjoy, but also because our attitude towards him and his word will tell us. In other words, when a believer who has gone astray is restored, he will be conscious of it and that he will recognize that the Lord is now his source of blessing and not a source of cursing. He will also have a fresh sense of total dependence and the Lord. So if you have gone astray, then return to the Lord and he will show you his mercy and goodness. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in all that we have studied this evening, so that in days to come, we will continue to be obedient to you. This is our request in Christ's name.